Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Tonight, as we continue in a series that's focused on cultivating character, we're going to be looking at something that begins in the heart. And as we think about that, here is a song that is probably not new to many of us, but it's one that we might not sing as often. I think it has a beautiful message about the kind of heart that needs to be inside us. Again, taking the words of a psalm and making them our own as we ask for God to help us have a clean heart. And we'll sing this through twice. If you know it, really sing out. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. We'll sing this for the next couple of weeks as we continue to learn this together. It'll help us focus on the next in our series that we're just calling Cultivating Character. And as we go through these list of things that it's described in the sixth chapter of Proverbs that God hates, we come to a very clear contrast about the action of taking life, as is described in Proverbs 6, and a God who gives life. And so let's just think through this picture of an individual who is doing things that are inconsistent with the will of God that we find in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Again, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Remember, that's very serious language. If God hates something, if it's an abomination to Him, then I need to pay really careful attention so I'll know what those things are. Haughty eyes, your translation may say a proud look. A lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. As we've come to the third one in this list, hands that shed innocent blood, it reminds me of what we find in the very beginning of Scripture. We're going to look at a lot of passages of Scripture tonight. But we could really begin and end with the first statement in the book of Genesis. That is, in the beginning God created. There's a lot that's packed in that statement. But one of the facts, one of the principles that's embedded in that statement is that God created everything. Everything that we see, everything that you and I know has come into existence because of God. And if God is the creator of all things, if God is the creator of life, then if a human being takes an action that takes life that God has created, in essence, that person is asserting himself or herself as an arbiter of what should or shouldn't happen, rather than the God who created life. In other words, to take innocent life is to take something that God has created. And no created thing has a right to do that. We see that principle stretched through Scripture. It's interesting to me that in the last decade or two, one of the most often visited websites in existence in the world is a website that claims to record conversations with God. A dialogue with God. To me, that indicates that there are people who are searching for something that God has to say. They're searching for some kind of feedback from the Creator. Now, obviously, we understand how God's communicated with us. And it's interesting that's in a world that's crying out for God to communicate something. Tell me how to live. Give me some purpose. We find it here, and we find it very clearly in how we are to live. And so tonight, we're going to be looking again at what is a fundamental issue. It should be easy for us to understand this. And yet I think there are some implications that will help us as we seek to live holy lives. So you have a contrast here between an individual described in this chapter that would take life, that would shed innocent blood, and a God who gives life. As we think about taking life, probably the first passage that would come to our mind comes all the way back in the Ten Commandments. The prohibition there of murder. Thou shalt not murder. In fact, the term there really indicates a premeditated killing. In other words, it's an intentional taking of someone else's life. And God is very clear in the Ten Commandments that that had no place among His people, His covenant people. In fact, in the law in Exodus chapter 21, in the law of Moses, verses 12 through 14 describe the penalty for someone who schemes and takes someone else's life. It's the death penalty. In other words, God was very serious about the taking of life. But as we think about what God has taught us about life and about honoring life, we understand from the very beginning, God prohibited that kind of taking of life, and there were serious consequences. Let's look even before the Ten Commandments. Let's look all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, if you would turn there, where we're introduced to the first time we read about life being taken in the form of murder, and also when we see further actions that have resulted as a part of Adam and Eve's sin, and now they have children, and now their sin involved in their own family. You have the two brothers that are probably very well known, Cain and Abel. And you have a time in verse 3 where Cain brings an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, in his part, in verse 4, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering He had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Now we know where the story goes. We know what the end result of this is going to be. But did you notice how it began? It began with Cain getting very angry, and his countenance falls. And then look at what the Lord says to Cain in verse 6. Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Let's pause right there to think just a moment about this imagery that the Lord uses. Sin crouching at the door. That's a vivid picture, isn't it? Just waiting. Just waiting to pounce on someone. Just waiting to walk through that door and all of a sudden to get its grip on you. It's this idea that Cain was beginning to go down this road, entertaining this anger. And as he began to dwell on this anger, as he began to think about it, apparently it began to dominate his thoughts. And because of that, sin was crouching at the door. And then we read in verse 8 what happened. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Here you have the taking of life. You have Cain taking his brother's life. And Cain was sent away. He was marked by God. There were very clear consequences for taking someone else's life. Can you imagine how Cain and Abel's parents dealt with that? Here's a time before the resources we have of people who can help us work through grief. This was literally the first time any parent had struggled with something like this. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Can you imagine the sadness and the grief when man starts to take lives of other humans? Grief is soon to follow. And there are things that were in the Ten Commandments and the law of God at Mount Sinai that were set apart as a way God would deal with other occurrences that weren't premeditated murder. For example, if someone was involved in an involuntary taking of life, a homicide, there was a place they could escape the death penalty, a city of refuge they could go to for safety. In Exodus 22, we find that if someone was trying to break in and steal someone, and in the ensuing struggle that person was killed, there would be no guilt charged to that person. In other words, it's an idea of protecting life. We also understand, as we read through Scripture, what takes place in war, in God's people, and we see how that happens. Obviously, that's not a first option any of us choose. In fact, we had a day, set aside the day in our country to honor those who have served. And yet we see, for instance, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, Paul tells Roman Christians to be subject to the authorities. Now this is significant because you remember that when he's subject to the governing authorities, they're being subject to the authority of Rome, and Rome will eventually persecute Christians. It's interesting to me that soldiers are often described in the Bible. In fact, the New Testament describes several Roman centurions, and when Roman centurions are described, they're described in positive terms. No soldier is ever told to give up his job, and so we understand that there are some things that are involved in this. When God gives the Ten Commandments, He is focusing specifically on this premeditated taking of life, and there are some serious consequences for that. Now, that may not be news to us. That might seem very obvious. But what I want us to do is think for the rest of our time tonight about how we can live lives that are focused on sanctifying life, on respecting life. Because we serve a God who gives it. We serve a God who gives life. Not just the physical life that we have that comes from God, but there's also an eternal life. And as we think about cultivating character in our lives, we have to ask, what about this attitude we should have? What can we do to cultivate this idea of sanctifying life? It's easy for us to look through Scripture and see God's power at work, to realize we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's interesting to think that not only is God our Creator, but He's also our Judge. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but each one of us is destined, when we stand before God, for judgment. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that's something every one of us is going to do. And as we do that, we're allowing God to be the judge. Now, if someone takes the life of another person, it's as if they're standing in place of God, as if he or she has a right to determine what happens to that individual. Yet we can't make those kinds of decisions. So how do we begin a life that allows God to be the judge, that allows our Creator to be the one that we follow and make sure we sanctify other life? That begins in the heart. Jesus points to this in the Sermon on the Mount. You may remember there's a series of actions that Jesus describes, and he talks about the physical action, the outward sin, but he also goes back and looks at where it begins. It begins in the heart. And so when he talks about adultery, not only is he stating that adultery is wrong, but he also challenges his listeners to go back to the heart issue, the issue of lust, and where that leads to. Jesus even traces back the action of murder to anger that is allowed to fester, the temptation to refer to a brother as a good-for-nothing. That might be a way we'd think of it in the terms Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. It sounds similar to what we saw with Cain and Abel, doesn't it? That anger that festers. Think about the way John puts it in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And then look at verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In other words, if I have the kind of attitude where I hate my brother, I've got to be very careful, because Scripture is clear where that leads. And if I'm taking the lives of other individuals, if that's the way I'm thinking, I'm not focused on eternal life. That doesn't abide in me. I'm focused on serving something else. And so as we think about the temptation we have to maybe hold a grudge, to hold on, and to let that kind of fester, and to roll that over in our minds, to ruminate on that, and allow that to really dominate the way we think, there's some serious danger there. Clarence Darrow was famous for the statement, "Everybody is a potential murderer." Now that's a harsh statement. But it does remind us that if we allow our anger to fester inside of us, we can start harboring some thoughts that are unwholesome. And it may never get to a point where we would do something so drastic as to take an action like the one we read about, but we need to be careful that we don't just dismiss this and say, well, I don't have to deal with this. I've never committed this sin, so I don't even have to think about it. Because it's a matter of the heart. We want to be cultivating that inner life that honors life that God has given and doesn't harbor hate or anger. You may remember a story that took place in the 90s of a woman named Wanda Holloway, whose daughter didn't make the cheerleading squad, and it was discovered that she hired a hitman to take out the mother of the girl who had beat out her daughter on the team. Now, when she was arrested for that, she said, well, I was just hoping that it would force the daughter to quit and she would get so scared. But can you imagine things getting to that point? Doesn't that seem just strange and outlandish? And yet it's a reminder of what anger does to individuals. And so what can we do to respect life? Well, it begins in the heart. It begins with me showing the kind of attitude of the God who gave life, the God who created life. And it's interesting to look historically at the way Christians have done that. You know, a lot of times when we're dealing with individuals who might be opposed to Christianity, or who might be trying to cast doubt on the existence of God, a lot of times they point at mistakes that Christians have made. And Christians have made mistakes. We understand that. But you know, there are some things historically that are important to remember. In his book, What's So Great About Christianity, Dinesh D'Souza points one of these out. He says, in ancient Greece and Rome, human life had very little value. The Spartans left weak children to die on the hillside. Infanticide was common, as it is today in many parts of the world. The greatest of classical thinkers, from Seneca to Cicero, saw nothing wrong with these practices, but Christianity banned them. And Christianity introduced the moral horror we now feel when we hear about them. Just think about that for a moment. Those who followed God understood that He had created life, and they understood the horror of life being taken, especially from those who could not fend for themselves. Christians were the ones who viewed the poor as real people, not just those on the margins of society. And they provided hospitals to care for them and education to take care of them, not just for the rich elite. Christians were valuing life, and I think that's an indication of who they were following. But it's interesting that we don't live in a world that always respects that sanctity of life. A friend of mine who has done a lot of mission work in Ukraine describe the area around Donetsk. If you've ever been to Donetsk, and I know some here have, it's an area that is very dominated by a mining culture. That's where it got a lot of its resources. That's where a lot of the jobs were. And so there was a time a few years ago when one of the mining operations brought in some consultants from the U.S. to try to see how they could do things more efficiently. And this individual I was talking to was speaking with one of the people that worked in the mines, and he relayed this story. He said these consultants were going through and they pointed out that there were some jobs that were very dangerous. There were jobs where it was really almost taking your life into your own hands to do this job. And so they recommended some sweeping changes that would add more safety to the work. And they said, you need to do this. And in a couple of situations, it's a matter of life or death that you take these precautions. And once the managers found out which jobs were too dangerous, one of the managers paused and said, well, you know, that's okay, because we have a long line of people who've applied for that job, so we won't be running out of workers anytime soon. Well, can you imagine hearing something like that? There's not much of a value there for life. There's a value or a sanctity of life that's missing, and when that's missing, that affects everything. And so that's why it's important for us to think seriously about these things. And I don't have to tell you the kind of effect that can have. I doubt I have to tell you about the countless lives that have been taken through abortion. I doubt I have to tell you that when a child's developing, there are all sorts of tips on what vitamins the mother should be taking and what she should do to make sure the child is born healthy. Why would that be necessary if life hadn't already begun? We know that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. In fact, when we go through Scripture, we know that in Exodus 21, those women who were expecting and the babies they were expecting were protected. And they were protected by the death penalty. In other words, there was life that was associated in the womb. Last week, I heard a segment of an interview. And the personalities involved really aren't important. I don't want to get in the middle of, you know, naming celebrities and what celebrities have done wrong. I think we all get our fill of that when we watch the news throughout the week. But there was one interview, I just saw a snippet of it, where a lady was on this talk show and trying to get a laugh. And she talked about the fact that she had had an abortion in her younger years. And then she laughed at the thought of having a 21-year-old individual that would be dependent on her and looking to her as a mother. And wouldn't that be funny? Wouldn't that just be hilarious? Just kind of laughed at it. I thought, what an attitude to have, to think about the taking of life and to make that a punchline. When we look through God's Word, we see that the God who created life wants us to sanctify and to take care of lives. That's why we care for others. That's why we look at other people as what they really are, souls that Jesus died to save. And if I look at people with that attitude, I'm not going to be thinking in terms that downplay the importance of life. I want to take care of them. I want to build them up. And I want to share with them words about eternal life. And as we look around, we understand that's not the common viewpoint, but it has to be ours. It's got to be our viewpoint if we're going to follow what God has set out for us. It's not pleasant to think about. In fact, this sermon hasn't really been pleasant for me to think about, even preaching, because it deals with serious subjects, and yet we have to think about them. I read recently an article that Tom Rainer, who is a researcher, does a lot of research in church issues, wrote. And he pointed out something that I thought was very poignant. He listed some things that he would do if he were Satan to tempt the church. And one of the things he said he would do was to tell the church not to think about something like abortion. It was politically incorrect. It was unpopular. I would ask him not to focus on the reality that over 1 million babies are killed each year in the United States alone. That in the time of 1 hour worship service in church, more than 130 were. I would let them know it's okay not to dwell on this subject. I think we've got to make sure we understand what God's will is for us, and it's to sanctify that kind of life. And when I have an attitude where every person I meet is someone who's valuable, and when I have an attitude that won't make judgments about a person and where that person is from, or how that person has looked and how that person has behaved, I won't make a value judgment as if, well, I'm better than that person. If I'm looking at that individual as a soul Jesus died to save, that's going to change my entire outlook. And I know that we are working together with that kind of attitude. I've loved seeing that over the past few weeks in all the different ways, not just the big events like Giveaway Day and Trunk or Treat where we're reaching out to others, but the countless little things that you do that I see where you're caring for other people. That's wonderful. Let's keep it up. And let's share this perspective from a God who gives life, that we honor Him, that we don't take the sanctity of life lightly. It's not a punchline. It's a gift from God. When I understand that, that will inform the way I act in every aspect of my life. We make sure that we understand not to harbor this kind of anger in our hearts. Anger can lead to some dangerous places. And it might not be something as extreme as what we read Cain doing to Abel, but anger can lead to different kinds of sin. That if I'm cultivating an inner life that honors God, I'll be able to avoid those. God wants us to cultivate that, to encourage life. And it also is important, as we think about a God who gives life, to realize that our life doesn't just end on this earth. When we serve God, we not only have a physical life, we have a hope of eternal life. It's incredibly good news. And that's why when we look at individuals, we want to share that with them. We want to share with them, not only is there a God that gave life, but there's a God that gives the opportunity for eternal life. It's no wonder that God would say hands that shed innocent blood were something that was an abomination to God, something that God hates. I hope it is to us as well as we seek to live godly lives. But I also hope we can reach out to every single person who we come in contact with and share with them the message of eternal life. There's no greater message that we can share. And we have that message tonight. Now tonight, if you're here and you need a new direction for your life and you're realizing the only way you can have assurance of eternal life is to submit your will to God's, to come forward, to repent, to confess, to put Him on in baptism, you can begin that journey. Or it may be that there's an issue in your life where you need prayer and where you need help. What a tremendous resource of brothers and sisters in Christ who want to pray with you and who want to pray for you. I know it's intimidating sometimes to walk down in a group this large, and yet think of the awesome resource we have available of all of these individuals who love you and want to encourage you. If we can help you, please come as we stand, as we sing together.